was me!
Hi, Mr. Reed. Like the new dress?
Whatever it takes to focus off your head.
What's up, Fletcher?
Your cholesterol! Patty!
Get me, Logan!
Hey, Fletcher!
Hey, you're not important enough to remember!
What's it gonna be, Mr. Reed?
A pockmark, eventually! Don't ask!
For God's sakes, don't ask!
Movie that was made about 3 or 4 years ago called Liar Liar. I don't know if you've seen it. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but that clip, that 30 seconds encapsulates what I believe is probably the single number one threat to our society right here, right now, where we live. Think about it. Many have said that if you were to really press into our culture today, we probably could not exist as we know ourselves as a culture without accepting lies into the context of normal everyday life. We have fallen to a place where lying seems to be the norm instead of being recognized as a sin. Now you say, well, not in my house. No, sirree, don't. Well, maybe for those people. But I want you to think about it. We hear it in different languages. We see it on TV. If I drink Bud Light, then all the girls in the bikinis are going to think I'm cool. That's a lie. Think about the medical pharmaceutical commercials you see. You don't realize it, but when they're showing you this beautiful, pleasant picture and these nice, lovely people are talking to you, they're saying, oh, and by the way, if you take this drug, yes, your head will fall off. There's a 70% chance that you will die if you take this drug. However, you should talk to your doctor. We are being spun constantly. We're in a political season. Does anybody believe anything that we hear politically? You can see how in one day somebody can say black. The polling comes in that black is bad. Black's very bad, very, very bad. Oh, yeah, no, I'm white. I've always been white. In fact, I was mischaracterized when you thought I said black. Everything. We have children lying to parents, husbands lying to wives, friends lying to friends. In the name of tolerance, lies permeate everywhere in our culture, and nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to shine the light of truth on situations. Now, I'm here to tell you today, we're not going to go into a whole lot of scripture. I have one verse for you. Our entire day is going to focus on one verse. I've entitled our message, Live or Lie. Live or Die is what I could say, but it doesn't alliterate as well as Live or Lie. We're continuing on in our series called Looks Can Be Deceiving. We're going through the New Testament book of James. We're down to our third to last message in the entire series. We're going through 5 chapters, and today we're going to focus on verse 12 of chapter 5. Next week, you do not want to miss. We're going to take a look at the power of prayer. And I'm just here to tell you as an advance, we see too little of God in our homes and in our churches because we expect too little of God, and we come to Him far too anemic in our expectations. But this week, verse 12 of chapter 5, let me read to you God's word. This one verse will be up on the screen. And then we're going to take our time this morning. We're going to unpack this one verse. Listen to how simple this is. And I want you to make a mental note. You're going to hear this verse and it's going to be like, duh, okay. But you remember how simple it looked at the beginning and how profound it really is before you leave today. God's word says this, above all, my brothers, there's the distinction. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. There's the restriction. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. There's the instruction. Or you will be condemned. There's your motivation. This one verse, we're going to take a look at it in four parts. The distinction, the restriction, the instruction, and the motivation. Now you say, well, Pastor Jeff, what is this all about? One verse, what's the big deal? Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read to you verses 33 through 37. Because here's Jesus speaking. Jesus himself says this, and I want you to understand that what we're looking at in James is James reiterating and driving home the point that Jesus made himself. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Our Lord is speaking. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. No, no. Anything beyond this, letting your yes be yes and your no, no, comes from the evil one. My friends, I want you to hear, anything above simple truth comes from the evil one. Now let me give you a little bit of context here. In Jesus' day, back in biblical times, to swear by something, to have an oath, was huge. It was a very regular part of their culture. Because you see, the Jewish people had pacts with God and with others before there was even written contracts. So what would you do back in those days? You would say, I swear by God himself, X. I make a commitment of X, and I call down God as my witness. We hear that even today, oftentimes. Back in Old Testament times, that was needed because there was no other way. And it was a very serious thing. To make a commitment and say, let God be my witness, I'll take his wrath if I break it, was very serious. And the Old Testament is filled with examples of people who broke it and God's wrath came on them in ways that none of us would want. But you see, we're in New Testament times here as James is speaking, and this is what has happened. And this is what so permeates our time. People began to warp and pervert these oaths. What they would say is, well, tell you what, I won't say as God is my witness, but what I will say is, you know, based on the city of Jerusalem, I swear. They would say, you know, I swear by the power of the temple of this church. And what they began to do is deceive one another. Make it sound like this was a godly oath, like I've called down the wrath of God on me if I break it, when in reality they've done nothing of the sort, or so they thought. And what we're seeing here is this perversion of the truth. Ultimately, what we're being called to here, don't make an oath, don't swear by anything, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But even beyond that, it's don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not evoke his authority or his name and rubber stamp something that you want in a way that makes, oh, geez, this must be so. Look, he swore on the church. Oh, my goodness. He's saying is, first of all, that's baloney. Second of all, if I'm the creator of all things, then anything you swear by is connected back to me. And I've told you not to do it. Jesus said, don't do it. So when you do it and you swear by anything, you're in essence swearing under my authority. And you're now disobeying me and you're breaking the third commandment. Exodus 27 says, you know, that we're not to use the Lord's name in any way that's inappropriate or in vain. Well, to cause him to be some sort of a rubber stamp, that's using his name inappropriately. He's saying, you've broken the commandment. Now, where does this all connect? Well, I would say to you, in our culture today and in our society, the greatest threat to most people has to do with this issue of truth. Do you realize that in our culture today, there's actually an argument that there's no such thing as truth, let alone defend the truth? There's actually an argument underway in the throes of our culture to say there's no such thing as truth. That what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me, and that we are all somehow given the authority to determine what's true and not true. Well, that might be true for you, doesn't necessarily mean it's true for me. You see this all over the place. What we're told here in James and what Jesus has said is, hey, let your simple truth speak for itself. We are to be people as called out ones, as Christians, whose word represents integrity. That our credibility should be rock solid and not need some kind of fictitious rubber stamp. I want to read a few things to you. You see, we're called to be Christ-like. And most of us in the Christian community, those that would claim Christianity, we want God to be black and white. Oh boy, do we ever. If you're honest with yourself, you'll admit that there are parts of the Bible, parts of what you know to be God's word, that you hold to with crystal clear. And you recognize it to be black and white. You pray that it's black and white. You just live as if it's black and white. The part where we're told that if we love Christ, if we give Him our heart, we have eternal life. But we don't want to let go of that one. We have many aspects of our faith that we hold to in black and white. I want to see if you're willing to hold to all of it. Because you see, when you only hold to part, you might as well hold to none. Because if it's not all true, then none of us are going to know which part is true. If it's not all clearly laid out for us, then who gets to set up as judge and editor? Who's going to pick the parts that don't come in and don't? Let me just read to you some verses. Okay, I've got about 20 here. And I want you to inspect your heart. Remember, James is a book that is set up for us to use as a spiritual mirror. He's not pointing fingers at anybody. He's saying, use these truths as a mirror and look at yourself and see if the person looking back at you is the person you think is looking in. And if it is not, check your heart. Over and over again, James says, do not be deceived. Don't be one of the people that thinks you're going to heaven who is going to be shocked on the day that you come to that fork in the road. Let me just give you some examples of black and white, clear instruction or clearly defined truths in God's word that we, if we're going to accept Christ and be Christ-like, say, it's true not because my head has connected the dots. It's true because God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Here are just a handful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Some DNA soup from some kind of accident in the skies? No. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. There's no DNA soup. None of us have come up from some kind of an amoeba to a fish to a monkey. We were made in God's image. You say, yeah, but you're doing all this based on some silly book. I've got books with my religion too. What makes you think that yours is any better than mine? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which tells me all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God breathed. Well, that's what you say. No, that's what God says. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He said it. That settles it. How about the personhood of Christ? Say, yeah, this is all based around some carpenter Didn't even hear about him until he was 30. Only stuck around for 3 years, and then they killed him. What kind of king is that? Luke 24, 5 and 6 says this. As the angel was speaking to the first woman coming to the tomb on Easter Resurrection Sunday. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Is Jesus a prophet, a good guy, a teacher from the old days? He is a King of kings and Lord of lords and the only one who left an empty tomb. Period. End of discussion. How about this idea of us being sinners? How many of us have heard, well, people are basically good. You know, I mean, let's just have a little faith in humanity, can we? People are rotten to the core outside of Christ. Oh, very harsh. Very harsh. I don't like that one, Pastor. Let me take you down what is often referred to as the Roman road. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What part of all don't we understand? Every one of us, sinners in need of a Savior, period. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Our consequence, our end story is written outside of Christ. Because we are all sinners, we are damned to hell. Outside of a personal saving relationship with Christ. I've heard it said this way, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. That's the fact. Now, there's good news. Romans 5:8, "But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, that eliminates that whole thing. Well, I don't like such an angry God. How could you be so harsh? Whoa. While we were filthy rags, deserving nothing, our perfect Savior went to the cross. He died for us. Said, "I've got your debt paid. All you've got to do is come and receive the receipt," which is a loving, faith-based heart committed to living with me and for me. Romans 10:9, my favorite verse in all the Bible. "But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." End story. You don't need a whole lot of religion. You don't need a whole lot of baggage. You need to literally confess and live as Jesus is your Lord. And understand and believe in your heart, not in your head, that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You say, "Well, I'm pretty good though, even without that. You know, I've got some neighbors that are really, really rotten. I think I'm going to be good enough on my own. I don't have to get radical with your Jesus." John 3:3 says, "Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Truth. Simple. Black and white. Lest any of us think that we can do this on our own, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of you can boast." You need Jesus. Simple truth, black and white. Say, "No, I don't. I've got Buddha. I've got good karma. I've got one of the 330 million Hindu gods watching out for me. I got Joseph Smith. I'm a cousin to you guys. I got my own form of Christianity. I got this Mormon Christianity." No, you don't. There is one way. It's Christ. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Period. There's no dot, dot, dot after that verse. There's no asterisk that says, "See the footnote below." How about understanding the enemy? I know for a fact this week we as a church family have had a horrendous struggle on many fronts. We've lost loved ones. We've had spiritual attacks. We've had physical ailments. We've had all kinds of attacks. I want you to know, there is an enemy that wants your soul, who is fighting to either keep you in the darkness and in the pit of hell, or to minimize you that you will not rescue and help others. You say, "That sounds crazy." Well, let me read to you 1 Peter 5:8. "Your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Simple black and white truth. How about John 8:44? It gets to the heart of our message here. Lies. I have up on my whiteboard in my office the message reminder that I continued with all this week. Liars are lost people, and lost people are liars. You cannot live in a pattern of lies and be a child of God. Now, you can be a child of God who lies and sins, but a pattern of lying represents a life devoted to the evil one. Listen to this. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, but there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The father of liars. Now you think, well, that's so obvious. Let me tell you another part of scripture that reminds us just how wily this coyote is. Satan himself and his demons can deceive you if you are not close and tied in heartstring fashion with faith to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. I want you to know that there are people in religious garb. There are people in house of worship. There are people smothered in religion who are working firsthand for the enemy. If Satan himself can come and be disguised as an angel, God's word says we shouldn't be surprised if he has workers infiltrated into religious positions who are intentionally leading God's people astray. Is that Baptist wacko stuff again? Amen. That's biblical truth in raw, simple, let your yes be yes and your no be no clarity. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I'm not going to always tell you what you want, but I will guarantee you God's truth in love every time we're together. God's word warns us that there will be false teachers, those disguised as workers of righteousness, children of Satan, who will come and they will tell you what you want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. At 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, we live in that reality, my friends. What are we to do about it? We're to hold on to God's truth and we're to share it as much as we can. What's often known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Here's the kicker. Ready? If you're sleeping, wake up. Here's the kicker. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Well, you don't mean everything, do you? Let us not love in word and tongue, but with action and in truth. That's my personal verse for real deal. 1 John 3:18. Everything. Jesus summarized it when asked, well, what's this whole thing boiled down to? Here's a simple black and white, what's often known as the Great Commandments. Jesus answered, Matthew 22:37 through 40. This encapsulates the mission statement of the bridge. Love God, love people, serve the world. Jesus said this, what's most important? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Are we there? Are we truly in love with Christ? Or are we living with some religious fringe stapled to the periphery of our lives? Is Jesus the caboose of your life, or is he the engine driving the train? Are we in love with him with all of our being? How about this one? I love this from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What'd you say your IQ is? I don't care. It doesn't matter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, well, not my business ways, because I mean, really, that's separate. In all your ways, well, you know, not really with my kids because I'm a parent. Yeah, that's not a church thing. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Galatians 5, 16 and 22. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Uh-oh. That one hits home. So where do my sinful natures go? I mean, where do I put my desires? Not first. Not second. Where do they go? They go away. And instead, you live in the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a trade that is. Think about that. I give up what I thought I wanted, which in reality never really satisfied me anyway. Again, walk in testimony there. And instead, I get to have God's fruit of the Spirit. Now, you say this is getting a little tough. Well, let me take you to one of the toughest parts in all of Scripture. Sometimes I've heard this said by Andy Stanley when he gets asked, why don't you take the people deeper? You know, I want to go deeper. He said, well, Let me share with you Matthew 5, 43, 44. You get this one down and then I'll take you into the deep end of the pool. Okay? Here it is. You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How many of us love our enemies? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Love my enemies. I can like not hit them. I don't know about loving them. Love them and pray for them fervently. Uh-oh. Here you go. This is the part where I'm really going to start to get some trouble. Where's the love in your wallet? Let me share with you what God's word says on tithing. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I hear an awful lot about faith that does not measure up with the checkbook. Matthew 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, we turn it up a little bit when we go old school. Let me take you to Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to hear this not from a perspective of money. I want you to hear this from the perspective of your prayers. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of prayer. One of the things we're going to talk about is the hindrance to power in prayer. How many of you would say it's pretty clear and it's pretty straightforward to understand that if God says, I'm going to curse you, it'd be kind of futile to follow that up with, okay, yeah, I understand that. But hey, how about help me with a little bit of this? Listen to Malachi 3 when it comes to our giving and where we see the Lord in terms of our treasures, understanding that he is the provider of all. Malachi says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. God speaking to his people. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He tells us to test him and see if he will not bless us when we honor him and worship him with our giving. For those of you, some of you may have been in the church long enough to say, time out. That's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. I'd bring you to Matthew 23:23, where Jesus himself says, continue to do the things that you're doing, but do them with the right heart, including tithing. I'd also bring you to where he is come upon by the rich young ruler who says, what must I do to come into heaven? What must I do to have fellowship with God in eternal life? And at the end of the day, Jesus, knowing that he had been highly religious, and said, well, have you done it? He said, oh yeah, I've done all the stuff. And Jesus said, well, the one thing you haven't done is let go of the thing that you cherish more than me, your stuff. Jesus doesn't call for 10%. He calls for everything. And he says, I want you to give it all away. And unfortunately, the gentleman runs away because he wasn't willing. He was willing to give up 99%. But 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. And the rich young ruler left and did not end up in relationship with Christ. Here's another hot one. Homosexuality. Can't we all just get along? Why aren't we more tolerant? Don't you understand that in today's age, this is the way it is? It may be the way that it is, but it is not right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now remember, I told you at the beginning, what we need is not just truth. We need truth and love. And lest anybody bash any group of people, you are not representing Christ. You are not standing up for Christianity if you bash people. We're to love people in truth. Listen to what God's word says. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. Leviticus 20:13. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will enter into heaven. This is not an okay lifestyle that is rubber stamped with tolerance. We love each and every person, but we uphold a standard that Christ says is truth. We do not say because the population seems to be swinging in a certain direction that it must be okay because of popular opinion. Let me share with you something. I almost wasn't going to do this. I wasn't sure if I wanted to or not. I've received a phone call not too long ago from a local pastor asking me not to do things like I'm about to do right now, because I was told that in the church community, this is divisive, that it's not nice. I'm not playing well with others in the sandbox. But let me tell you something that came across the Associated Press yesterday. Now, I just shared with you what God's word said, and there are many more verses that would tell you that homosexuality is an abomination before God. It is wrong. We love the people. We hate the sin, and we stand on truth. Let me read to you some things that came out of the Associated Press yesterday. The Presbyterian Church USA had a national general assembly and voted to drop the requirements for ministers, deacons, and elders to live in fidelity within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, or to even live in chastity and singleness. They have said that is no longer an option, it is no longer a requirement. But at the same time, they voted to preserve the church's definition of marriage as a covenant between a man and a woman, rather than to water it down to just say two people. So do you get that? They're voted to take away the requirement for marriage or chastity, but they don't want to change the definition to coincide with the decision that they made. That might just, you know, if we actually connect those dots, that gets a little rough. It went on, said that the ministers in a PCUSA church can bless a same-sex union, but the ceremonies are not allowed to mimic a marriage ceremony. You can do it, just don't let it look like you're doing it. Went on. Here's a quote. The proposed new language would demand that candidates for ministry pledge to live lives obedient to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, striving to follow where he leads through the witness of the scriptures. That practice is an abomination before God. We're going to allow it in our leadership, but we're not going to change the definition because then it would look really obvious. But let's also stick in there this phrase that says that those that will call our ministers will promise to follow God's leading through Scripture. Do you not see the oil and water in this? It went on, another quote. By agreeing to do that, they declare their fidelity to the standards of the church. Just a quick footnote there. Don't you ever follow the standards of the Bridge or any other church. You follow the standards of God and His Word, and that alone. The Bible is our guide. It is our authority. Again, like in the Old Testament times, I swear on Jerusalem. People use the language to spin and deceive. See, this person must be okay because they declare their fidelity to the standards of the church. Whoop-dee-doo. If the church is an apostate church heading on the fast track towards the enemy, the last thing in the world you want to do is hook your wagon to that horse. This is perhaps the saddest part of it all. One of the leaders who was kind of driving the charge towards the PCUSA church. And let me say this publicly. We have a friend church in the community, Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church. They are a PCA church. They are not in this camp. And I want to make very clear that that is the case. But listen to what one of the proponents leading the charge for the PCUSA folks said. This week, the General Assembly voted from faith, not fear. That, my friends, is more spin than a Budweiser commercial with the bikini girls. This week they voted from faith. They voted from the pit of hell and are standing on lies and fallacies and exactly what we heard in God's word, that they will call around them people that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. There are false teachers leading major, major segments of mainstream Christianity. She went on to say they voted for a vibrant future for our church. I would tell that lady, it was a woman, they didn't vote for a vibrant future for their church. They voted to curse their church. Anybody who will go and say, this is what God's word says, I'm going to go exactly opposite and I'm going to stand on my own reasoning and negate the truth of Scripture, is not calling down God's blessing, but is calling down God's curse. God doesn't curse people. Let me bring you back to Malachi, those that cling to our wallets and don't give God any recognition of faith and worship through our giving. You are robbing me and you are cursed. Say, well, what happens when I need something, when crisis hits and I pray? We'll talk about that next week. I just give you a little clue. Last thing you want to do is need the big guy when you're under his curse. Let me bring you back to some other scriptures. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. That is not politically correct. It just happens to be God's way, and it's true. Guys, before you beat your chest and think that your wives need to get subservient in a hurry, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Gentlemen, if we are not poured out and laid out for our wives, we are wrong. If we will not live out the highest standard of chivalry on the spiritual plane, we are wrong. If anything, we need to find more ways to empty ourselves for our wives. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Griffin, no amens. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I need to find ways to have softer, gentler truths shared in my home. Amen. Griffin, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. How about those of us that cling to the things that we have a right to? I don't care what you say. I have earned. I have a right. Or how about this? I'm a Christian. I understand I have rights as a Christian. Be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat that particular thing again, so that I will not cause him to fall. You have freedom in Christ to do a ton of stuff. But we're to love people enough to be sensitive to the fact that if my freedom creates a stumbling block, shame on me if I claim that freedom. Is my heart really aligned with Christ if I stand on my freedom and cause my friend or anybody else, mind you, to stumble? So what's this all about? Say you're saved to serve, brothers, sisters. I'm not crazy about that. I don't really care if you're crazy about that. I'm going to ask you right here and now. What are you doing to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing in your life to build the kingdom of God? What are you doing that says, thank you, Jesus? What are you doing that says, hey, I was down in that pit, let me help you up? What are you doing to magnify the light that God has given you or made you a part of? Our faith has way, way too much consumerism. Way too much consumerism. What's in it for me? Entertain me, worship team. Entertain me, preacher. Well, I'll tell you what, if that preacher starts getting any more direct, I'm just going to go to another church because I don't like it. What are you doing to make the church? What are you doing to make the sphere of your influence more Christ-like, brighter? What are you investing your life in? In 4 weeks, we're going to begin a new series, and I've entitled it Priceless. Me and my mission, Priceless. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you claim Christianity, then you own Christianity. Get off the couch and get in the game. You cannot, and I'm speaking now under the authority of God's word and in the tenor and in the personality of James, say to you, you cannot be an authentic Christian and stand on the sidelines indifferent to what is happening around you. We have 95%+ of our friends and neighbors on their way to hell because they either have not yet heard truth and love, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they have not seen it so lived out that it is vibrant and alluring to them, or they're just sort of kicking their heels in and are resisting God. In either case, each one of us that knows the truth and or claims to own the truth have a God-given responsibility to get in the game. If you are sitting, if you're able to evaluate your faith component of your life based on how much you like what you receive, you are wrong. The evaluation of your faith needs to be how much and how active am I in pouring out what I have, not what am I getting from me. The first sermon I ever preached at the Bridge, so that we will always have this foundation, is it's not about you. Just as our worship time, it was not about the music. It's about Christ. And if you want to claim the title of Christian, then you better take ownership of the Christ at the root. And you better get in the game. Because I'll tell you what, James is holding up the mirror. And this is the whole message of James over and over and over again. Litmus test after litmus test of living faith. Are you living? Are you the real deal? Are you walking the talk? Or are you just claiming the umbrella? Are you asking to be seen as one saved, but not one in relationship with the Lord? You want the Savior, but not the Lord. If that's you, please, please, please hear God reaching out to you, saying, please, don't kid yourself. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. How much of you? All of you. How much is this supposed to be? Is it a Sunday morning thing? Is it a when my group gets together? Is it, oh yeah, when I remember? Revelation 3:15 through 17 says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let your yes be yes, and your no's be no. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We are a disciple-making ministry. That's what we're here for. If we filled the place chock full of religion and people were waiting outside to get in, we would fail if we were not making disciples. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Do you know that 92% of Americans claim to believe in God, capital G? 78.4% of Americans claim to be Christian. 74% of Americans believe that there is a heaven. 70% believe there are many roads to get to that heaven. Strangely enough, only 59% of Americans believe that there is really a hell. 74% believe in a heaven, 59% believe in a hell. How do we get to this place? We get to this place when we abandon truth, when we argue over whether or not there can be truth, when you see things like what is happening in the Presbyterian Churches USA, where they will say one thing and do the absolute opposite. We will claim a position that is an abomination before God, and then we will claim that we are defending his standard in the same context. Here are the two most shocking of the statistics that I saw this week. This all came out of the Washington Post on Tuesday. Only 16% of Americans claim that religion and their faith is not important. 16%, only 16% say that faith is not important in their life. Yet only 20% of Americans claim to be active most weeks in their local church. 16% of Americans say that faith is not important to them. And I'm not even talking about the ones that get the right faith. I'm just talking in general. And yet 80% of Americans live like faith is not important. That's what we're dealing with. We say one thing and we do another. We spin. We're spinning ourselves. It breaks my heart when I see priorities get shuffled. When I see God become the caboose in somebody's life. You see, we seldom, if ever, will say that God's the caboose. What we do is we just put a really pretty picture on each one of the cars that we put in front of him. And we explain it away. And we talk about, well, you don't understand. This is a once in a lifetime, such and such and so and da 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 da. And at the end of the day, we feel good about making Christ the caboose. Not so. Abraham Lincoln, having a debate over ideals, as you can imagine he would in his time in history, was struggling with a debater who would not see truth, just the pure moral truth of his truth. And he was struggling in this debate. And so Abraham Lincoln says, well, you know what, humor me. Let me try it this way. And he says to the guy, how many legs does a cow have? And the guy says, are you kidding me? Duh, a cow has four legs. Where are you going with this? Abraham Lincoln says, hang on. How many legs does a cow have? Cow has four legs. Okay. Well, let's say for the sake of this discussion that we're going to call a tail a leg. And our cow has a tail. How many legs would this cow have? And the guy says, come on, five. And Abraham Lincoln says, no, see, that's where you're wrong. Just because you call a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. The cow has four legs. That's what we have in our society today. A lot of people are calling Christianity what has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. We've got a lot of folks that are living out what they say is Christianity. And it's not Christianity. At the end of the day, our yeses must be yeses and our noes must be no. We must understand what we are called to be as a people. We're to understand who we are called to be as folks in our community. And then we're to live that. And if we're not, then we're not who we claim to be. Period. Now you say, whew, that's rough. That's really rough, Pastor Jeff. And I'm not so sure that I like the fervor with which you say it. I want to take you to Revelations. Revelation. By the way, if you put an S on that word, you're like me. It doesn't have one. It's the book of Revelation. I want to take you to chapter 20. I want to take you to a place that is very, very difficult. Let me first do this. I started with liar, liar. Liar, liar. The ultimate sin of our society is that we refuse to accept truth. The tongue is the number one sin tool in our lives, typically. And we live in a world that wants to push away truth. Well, I told you what we need is truth and love, and that has not changed. Here's what I want to show you. I believe that we can look at sin, we can look at truth, we can see truth as either bullets or seeds. We can use it to shoot people down and murder a soul with truth. When we come through with a hammer and all we want to do is be right. Or we can look at truth as seeds to be sown into people's lives with love, nurtured, watered, weeded, and cared for. Well, another way you could look at that is a couple of components. A silvery metal element, sodium. In its raw form, and it's seldom seen raw because as an element it wants to cling to things. In chemistry, it's a very active element. It's always clinging to something else. But alone, it's a soft, silverish white metal. It's a metallic. sodium. Chlorine. It's what gives your bleach its pungent smell. A poisonous gas. I think that you could see here a parallelism between love and truth. You see, love alone, it tends to be flighty. Oh, can't we all just get along? Well, my God's a loving God, and He says everybody's going to make it to heaven. Love, like this element, if alone, will tend to cling to things, many things, unhealthy things, in the name of love. On the other hand, truth alone, like chlorine, can act like a poison, even though it's true. You can take truth, we saw it about a month or two ago with the bullhorn guy. You could take truth and jam it down people's throat in such a way that you rip them apart. And you could walk away saying, all I did was share truth. Shame on them. It's their bad. We are called to share truth in love. Loving truth. When you take the element of sodium and you stick it together with the gas of chlorine, you end up with common table salt, sodium chloride. Independent, they can go astray. Come together and you have a preserver, what we can use to preserve and flavor. And that's what we're being called to, is the combination of truth and love. If all you do is walk around with love, you could bump into a Jehovah's Witness, a Mooney, anybody else who's got a cult that will lead you astray under the umbrella of love. If all you do is take truth, you could be a wrecking ball for Jesus, which really is not so. That's an oxymoron. You would be a wrecking ball for the enemy, self-deceived into thinking that you are working for the Lord. But bring truth and love together and you have the power to preserve faith. To salt the world. You could be what Jesus called us to be, the salt of the earth. If you think this is all a bunch of hooey or a little bit too much, let me bring you back to a verse to close with. Worship team, if you'll come. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I want you to hear this. Oops. And I want you to know that God loves you. The reason why this verse is here is not to scare you. It's not to intimidate you. It's not to ruffle your feathers. It's to let you know that you are loved. And the God of all creation wants to have eternity with you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 8. Talking now about those who are going to either uphold truth and obey truth, or those who will lie and deceive. God's word says this, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. My friends, this one verse, let your yes be yes and your no be no, shows the distinctive. When it says above all, James is saying, you've heard my entire letter, above all. This is the number one thing to this point. Truth. God's standard. It cannot be broken or everything else falls apart. You see the restriction. Don't swear by anything. The instruction, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Live in truth. You need to be a person of integrity and credibility. And when you say it, people ought to believe it. And when I say it, you need to live it. And the motivation, in case the positive is not enough. The negative is so that you will not be condemned. The word judgment in that verse, just so you know, the Greek is crisis or krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S. And it does not mean that you will be chastised. It is a reference to damnation. What he's saying is, be a person of peace. Be a liver of truth. Live out your life, letting your yes be yes, your no be no's, and your witness to be affirming to God's standard and none other. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to step down here. I'm just going to make myself available to anybody that may feel like you want to pray or you would like to be prayed for. Father God, I just come to you now and I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you for the clarity. I thank you for black and white love. I thank you for black and white truth. I thank you that we're not called to just blow in the wind under the claims of love, but we're to be anchored and moored down with truth. And at the same time that we're not to be hammers of truth, but we're to be carriers of light and love in truth. Father, I pray if there is anybody within the hearing of my voice who does not yet know what it is to have that relationship with you, where you empower that. It's not of our own doing, but that you promised and empower any and all who will come to you. If there's anybody here today who does not yet know what it is to be in that relationship, Lord, I pray that they will come and let me pray with them, and that eternity will be impacted today. In Jesus' name, amen.